comfortably. So, there we go. Oh, you know it's serious when you break out your physical Bible than just relying on your phone. And actually, the bookmark that I just pulled out of somewhere else in my Bible today is a prayer, and I think I'm just going to read it as, I don't know when I wrote this, I didn't put a date on it. And it was personalized for me at the time. But I'm going to change it for us as we enter into God's word. So open our eyes, gracious Lord, as I and we turn to your word. We long to know you, to understand life and be changed. Examine me, examine us, Lord, by the floodlight of your truth, your word. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, if you want a title for today, it is Fish, Liminality and Dreams. And I mentioned liminality to our life group on Wednesday, or whatever time it was, and they said, where are we? What is that? Don't worry, I'm going to explain it all as we go along. The first challenge is to unclip my notes with one hand. There we go. So I want to start this morning by springboarding off a really familiar passage in John 21. John 21 is the last chapter of the book of John. And it's probably a familiar story for this time of year, following Easter. And looking at the notes in my Bible, I can see that around the same time last year, we had again someone else sharing about John 21. So I want to build on the Easter narrative. And amazingly, what Adam is going to be sharing about next week, and also the worship this morning. Thanks, Nathan and Phil, for that wonderful time that we had there. Beautifully connected, I think. So last year, our emphasis was on verse 12, where Jesus, after he has revealed himself to the disciples, simply says, come and have breakfast. And I was joking with a friend who I was traveling with over the weekend. He said, well, what changed between the resurrection and the Great Commission? What changed between the mystery of Jesus being there and then not, and then the Great Commission? Well, it was the breakfast. And for me, breakfast is the most important meal of any meal. That's why I fortified myself this morning with hash browns and bacon and beans and tomatoes and toast. Don't worry, it's a relatively short word, and I know there's food over there, which is really tempting. But breakfast is really important. And meals, as Adam said earlier, there is a connection, I can assure you. Food, hospitality, sharing life together is really important. And we saw that last year when it was Derek who shared about breakfast together. But we're going to look at a different aspect today. So John 21 from verse 12. I'm just going to read it from the English Standard Version. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Other translations say boys, fellows. Very familiar words that he spoke to them there. Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal firing place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And it's an amazing story from so many perspectives. As I was preparing this, I was looking on the internet, I was looking on YouTube, and there's just everything. If you wanted to find out why it's 153 fish, there's about three dozen videos that tell you why there's 153 fish. I'm not going to go down that route. But what I want to do is focus on this little bit. If you've got the John 21 slide, Simon, that'd be great. And it simply says the first two words after this. So the teaching this morning is going to be built on two words. After this. And you might think, after this? After this what? And of course, after this or afterwards usually means that something significant has gone before. Usually, after this or afterwards indicates that what has gone before has been significant or meaningful or had an impact on those involved in the event that was before and after this. So think about the before has been over here, then there's a space, and then there's the after this. And of course, it doesn't really communicate it in the words in English, the two words, the massive, significant event that had just taken place. Are you still with me? Okay. So in this passage, the words after this simply relate to the passage of time and don't convey the impacts of what the disciples have been through in what some Christian traditions call Holy Week, Good Friday through Easter Sunday. But the disciples, who were also preoccupied with 3 years of life with Jesus, actually witnessing the incarnate, that's the embodied in flesh presence of God on earth, and being personally connected with the stories, people and lives that had been touched. So for them, the after this was everything that had gone before. Being called by Jesus, by sharing meals with Jesus, by encounters with him, by witnessing the miracles, by seeing the water turning to wine, through those intimate moments in the garden, the moments of quiet, the moments of rest. And then, as we heard over the last few weeks, the death and wonderful resurrection of Jesus. Some of these disciples had witnessed it. But now they find themselves in a place of the after this. And this after this is probably the most significant after this ever. There's nothing more significant than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when it says after this, we have to take notice because it's talking about the biggest event ever. So after this, six of the disciples, Peter, Thomas, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, went back to fishing. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. But what now? He'd gone. He disappeared. We know through the other Gospels that there are little clues about what Jesus said about remaining in Galilee and then move on and linger until the Holy Spirit comes. But what did Jesus mean by that? So what did they do? They focused on what they knew, the practical stuff. Well, as some of the gospel says, well, boys, we're going to have to make a living for ourselves again. Let's go back to what we knew. Let's go back to catching the fish. So they go out. Two fishermen in the boat of six. You think with two experienced fishermen, they would catch something, but they catch nothing. Can you imagine the despondency that they felt? They're trying to process everything that's gone on before. And then they go back to something that should have been familiar and yet they have no fish. And then this stranger, they don't recognize Jesus, says, have you caught anything yet? Why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat? Now, I think I could pick on anyone in this room. Whatever livelihood you have, trade, profession, and say, if someone tells you how to do your job, you're not usually very happy with them. Don't do it like that. Do it like this. Total stranger calling him out. So perhaps Peter was pondering the denial, and we're reading the end of the chapter of Jesus reconciling Peter to himself. We don't know what the disciples expected after the resurrection, but we do know for them it wasn't like before. And I thought carefully about how to do this, but it just, whichever way I say it, it sounds really flippant. Jesus at that time was not dependable. He just appeared and disappeared. We read that he appeared in a door where the room was locked, and then he disappears and goes again. He appeared 8 times between the resurrection and the ascension. And this is the third of them. And he just comes and goes. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them. The Gospels record that Jesus appeared to the disciples 8 times between the resurrection and the ascension. No longer did the disciples even have the physical presence of Jesus. Just ponder for a moment the emotions, the trauma, the grief that they've experienced, the sense of loss, regret, the lament, the confusion. But also, having seen the resurrected Jesus, the wonder, the anticipation, the hope. The disciples probably considered all these emotions and more. And on this seemingly unproductive fishing trip, where minutes no doubt seemed like hours, and the sun just wouldn't rise, they were probably ready for giving up and wondering what we're going to do now. So through Easter, I've been exploring the concept of liminality and liminal space. And you'll see how what I've just said connects with where we're going next. If you pop that liminal space slide up, Simon, thank you. So liminal space is a place in between what was and what will be. Connecting to this verse from John 21 after this. So I think John 21 after this sums it up really well. So in the context of John 21, the disciples are in the liminal space between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. So it's that place that we find ourselves that is betwixt and between. That's the way one author puts it. The place that is betwixt and between. Neither one place nor the other. Is there another slide there? Yeah, so no longer and not yet. Liminal space is in the middle. And you can do lots of research on this. They talk about liminal space being an airport or a transport hub where you're about to leave one place, but aren't quite in the other. There's all sorts of different psychological and sociological interpretations of it. The same in history, the transition between the agricultural era and the industrial revolution, all those spaces are talked about. But I think for us, of course, we often find ourselves in this place, right there in the middle, where there is no longer on one side and the not yet. And there's the liminal in the middle. Now, just let me make it clear. The liminal space, that gap, is not an absence of God. It's not a place where God is silent. It's not a place where Jesus no longer speaks to you. In fact, my journey over the past few weeks, perhaps a little bit like Adam, is actually, it's where God speaks even more. And it's easy to think about liminal spaces or liminality as being a challenging time, and they may be, because they're different from how they were before, and they're not yet. They may be challenging, but for me, it's been a wonderful time of God speaking to me in a completely different way, a completely different level, at really unexpected times, breaking through. So the liminal space for me, my journey, has been like wow, God, what are you doing? And many of those encounters have been right here in this place. So if I share one liminal space, it was in worship a few weeks ago, and I was absolutely broken in tears down there. I could not stand. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me not just Jesus' love for me as an individual, but his love for the whole church. And I'd never seen that before. I'd never experienced God's love for the church expressed in such a way. And Faye was singing beautifully and wonderfully, and I was sobbing and crying. My glasses, I was face down with my glasses on, and my glasses were all full of water, tears. And Faye stopped playing, and I thought, oh, at last. And then she went into another refrain of the tune, and it started all over again. But for me, that really had brought together what had been happening in the week before and where God has taken me in the last couple of weeks. For me, right here in church, sat in that seat, there was a liminal space where God entered in. A space, not a void, a space where God wanted to speak directly into my life. And because of the circumstances where I am right now, the Holy Spirit touched me. And so it's an exciting time. So in the language that we've been using over the last few months, it's both now and not yet. A lady called Stacey Salisbury, writing in Living in the Tension of the Already and Not Yet, writes, in much the same way, the Christian life is a continuous walk between the already and the not yet. Through faith in Jesus, we already have reconciliation with God, but we aren't with God yet. We already have the forgiveness of sins, but we aren't yet free of sin. We already love Jesus, but we have yet to see him face to face. Our citizenship is in heaven, but our street address is definitely not celestial. So I can think over the last few years where I have encountered these things, not knowing anything about liminal space, and been wondering, God, what are you doing? What is happening? Times where his voice has been absolutely as clear as anything. And I give thanks and praise to those within this house that have spoken into my life, Paul and Adam in particular, that actually I have accelerated in my journey. I've learned that in this time, I've often in between, that God is working, and he's working at a pace. We've talked about the acceleration. I think Paul shared some time ago about things that would normally take years happen in months. And I know that is true. I see it in my own life. I see it in Adam's. I see it in those that I share life with in our life group. I see God at work and changing and stepping into those spaces where we wonder what on earth is happening in the physical, but God is right there in the spiritual realm, breathing into our lives, our emotions, our thoughts, our thinking, our physical actions. He steps into them all. And it's absolutely beautiful. And I'm so excited. If you heard me speak at the finance meeting we had a couple of weeks ago, yeah, I know, finances, not the most exciting thing in the world. But I shared that I've never been as excited as I am right now, even though I consider myself to be in one of those liminal spaces. Because I can see God's at work. And I hear his voice clearly. Yes, it's challenging. I'm not sure what is happening sometimes. But I have the clarity of knowing that the Holy Spirit just speaks into me and brings understanding and wisdom. It's absolutely beautiful. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Adam taught from John 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. Samaria was dangerous, challenging, unfamiliar, and an unfriendly place. Adam used this standout phrase, to get to your future, you have to go through some unfamiliar and challenging places. I think that describes liminal space, the time where we find ourselves, and it might be challenging. You might be saying, well, I don't know what liminal space is. Well, often the circumstances of life are going to dictate what liminal space is. But it's not the absence of the voice of Jesus. It's not the absence of the Holy Spirit working in your life, because they actually become in sharper focus, absolute clarity, And it's a beautiful place to experience it. These unfamiliar and challenging spaces are exactly what we've been learning about, probably for the last 3 years. Learning how to lament, learning how to rest. These liminal spaces were summed up again in Adam from a few weeks ago. We have to realize that we are far away from home. You have to come to understand how far away you are to understand how close he is. And isn't that the truth? It'd be easy to think that these liminal spaces are a negative experience, something to be avoided at all costs. Not so. These spaces are exactly the times where our dependency and intimacy with Jesus deepens. Liminality impacts the cognitive, the way that we think, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual. We might be destabilized and disorientated because that's not God how normally works and speaks. But we can be desperate these times to be over and pass quickly through it, but actually God asks us to linger there with him because it's those times that we have the deepest connection with him. But what if we choose to experience this liminal space and time, this uncomfortable now, as a place and state of creativity, of construction and deconstruction, of choice and transformation? Let me read it again. But what if we can choose to experience this liminal space and time, this uncomfortable now, as a place and state of creativity, of construction, deconstruction, choice and transformation? I love this little bit here. The actual root of the word in Latin, limen, means threshold. Threshold. Thresholds are exciting. Thresholds are something new, something bigger, something better, something that you've not experienced, something that you're going to step into. Beautiful. So even the word itself, you might think, oh, liminal space, oh, I don't want to go through that. But it's actually the threshold of what God has got you prepared for you. You're about to step into it. And he's speaking to you in clarity in this liminal space so he can make sure that you are prepared and ready for whatever comes next. So through the Holy Spirit, we need to reframe our thinking to acknowledge that God has brought us to the threshold of something new, and that this liminal space is part of the transformational process to journey into what is new and what is being promised. Let me get a drink and I'll read that again. So through the Holy Spirit, we need to reframe our thinking to acknowledge that God has brought us to the threshold of something new, and that this liminal space is part of the transformational process to journey into what is new and what has been promised. It is in this place of unfamiliarity, the crooked ways, the lonely ways, the sometimes scary ways, that we have our deepest encounters with Jesus. Again from John. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I was reminded as I was preparing for this, and I sent Tina a little text. Easter Sunday, she shared a word with us, and let me summarize what she said. And this is when I asked for clarity from Tina, this is what she said. She said, it spoke of dreams and hopes that appeared to have come to nothing, but God said, don't lose hope. He will fulfill that which he promises, but sometimes it doesn't quite look what we thought it would. He always has something more than we could imagine. But sometimes it doesn't quite look like we thought it would. Maybe what you're seeing is that liminal space. Maybe that promise is yet to come, and you are just in that space in between what was before and what will be. And he always has something more than we could imagine. And sometimes there are no shortcuts. There are no quick fixes. There are no cheat codes. There are no life hacks that you can look up on YouTube. We have to let Jesus enter the moment with us to take us to what lies ahead. And right now, no surprises here, as a church, we are in a liminal moment. And you've heard me share, as I've alluded to already, that I've not been as excited about what God is doing in my own life and what he's doing in church life as I am right now. Things are changing. Individuals are shifting. There's a yearning. Things are being brought into alignment and readiness. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? Nothing that happens corporately, that's across the household, happens without it happening in us first. It's got to happen individually. And Adam said it just at the beginning. He said, I've got to experience it before you can experience it. And I think if I can be bold to say this, I think the leadership team, discipleship group leaders, life group leaders, it has to happen in you as well. It's not just Adam pulling us all forward. It's us corporately connecting with the Holy Spirit in that moment that as a body of believers, we step into what God has got for us individually and corporately. And it's when we do that that we see, bow, the Holy Spirit really taking off. And that's why I'm excited, because I see it. I see those sparks in those conversations that I have. People that have walked through really, really challenging and tough times and yet remaining faithful, yet sharing testimony of how God speaks into their life. Coming up here week after week, the testimonies that people have shared, many of you here, Leon, he steps up, faithfully proclaiming what God's told him to do and what God, how he's seen God at work. And that is wonderful. It's reminding us that even though we are in a challenging world, and on this particular Sunday with everything that's happening in the Middle East, it is terrible, but we have the absolute security that even in the uncertain times, that God still speaks, God is at work, God is faithful. So let me say that again. Are you ready? Nothing happens corporately across the household without it happening in each of us individually first, in me and in you. Are you ready? Let me read this from Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I pray that his glorious riches, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses what you see on YouTube, what surpasses what you hear on the radio, what surpasses what's in the newspapers, what surpasses what's on TV, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So after this came the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The resurrection life of Jesus poured out to each one of us in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's John 11, 25. And that resurrection life is in each one of us. The resurrection life of Jesus is over every sickness. Resurrection life of Jesus is over every pain, every anguish, every fear, every doubt. The resurrection life of Jesus is in every dream. It's in every hope. It's in every promise. And we have that resurrection life of Jesus within each one of us. So grasp that resurrection life. Recognizes that it's real and true and powerful in your life. It comes through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And it's the same Holy Spirit that leads us into that liminal space that is a threshold of what God has got in store for us. And where God actually speaks, perhaps more powerfully, with more clarity, and with more impact on your life than perhaps ever before. So don't fear the liminal space. Welcome it, because it's taking you to whatever God has got for you next. Amen.